I want to speak just a few minutes tonight from this passage of Scripture about soul winning. The Bible tells us, and we know that this is the case, but our theme this month is a passion for thee and soul winning. Getting the gospel to another person. It's everyone's job. I want to be faithful as your pastor to win the lost, but it's your job too. Everybody, every saint ought to be a soul winner. Every member ought to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people that are ready to hear the gospel this week within your sphere of influence. Someone you could talk to about Christ. Today, Brother Phil, this week, Brother Phil Penn's going to undergo surgery. In that process, there'll be people who he'll be able to talk to, share the gospel with. It may be in your trip to the grocery store. It might be at school. But everywhere, God's people ought to be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's one of the reasons God has not come back yet. And that he can come back whenever he wants to. But he loves mankind. He's long-suffering to usward. I heard this week about a man, 91 years old, who was just as cantankerous, angry, miserable as he could possibly be. And yet, just 3 weeks ago, he called his son, his stepson, and said, "You need to know I put my faith in Jesus Christ." His wife confessed. He says, "I never seen this side of him." He went home to be with the Lord 3 weeks and one day from the moment he got saved. His stepson said to me, he said, I think God was merciful, was ready to take him home, but he had to accept the Lord first. Amen. Boy, praying for people to come to know the Lord as their Savior. It ought to be on everybody's heart. If you're not thinking about it, you ought to start thinking about it. I thank God for church. Oh, I love being here. I love being here with you. I love it. It's my favorite place in the world to be. It's right here. Apart from being at 41 Glendale Park where I live, I like being here with you. I love being in this room. I love singing songs to our God. I love listening to testimonies. I love seeing the choir and hearing the choir and the orchestra play. I feel like we just get a concert almost every Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service. And I'm so blessed by all that goes on. I love just seeing people get on a bus today. I had the chance to drive a bus, so it was a blessing just to see people and all the work it took to get 53 people on a bus and to get them to find a place. And girls got together and made sandwiches and put little animal crackers in bags and little chips together for everyone to have lunch today. And they took their own money, $40, and got it all together so that everyone on the bus could have a lunch on the way home today. And think about the work that goes in the admiration I have for people who would prepare buses and turn wrenches and those who would teach Sunday school class and be security personnel, and those who would watch do the AV and all the work that goes on behind the flight deck there with coming early and just having the girls sing and the choir sing and the preparation for each slide that's going to take place. Lots of work goes in, the ushers and the nursery workers and just on and on. I love being in here, but the truth of the matter, everything I just described, the reason we do that is so somewhere in a moment's time, we'll be stimulated to take the gospel to somebody else outside here. We'll get to do this all through heaven. We'll enjoy each other's company. It's wonderful. But the truth of the matter is, if it doesn't stir us to do something somewhere else, we're missing the boat. People need the Lord. The darker the night, the brighter the light. It's crazy out there. Listening to some of the things that are taking place and the hate laws they put in Scotland this week, and the other things that are going on, and what is just they're going to take away any ability for someone. They don't want you to speak about something you don't agree with. They don't want you to think about something you don't agree with. And they're just going to get it to the place where you just can't make this stuff up. It's too crazy. It's too asinine, ridiculous. But the enemy is God. The enemy is Christ. The enemy is the Word of God. But yet it's the most powerful thing on the planet. And the deeper someone goes away from God, the more they need God. And we need to be faithful. And right here among us tonight, there are people that last year they weren't even saved. They weren't saved. They weren't baptized. They weren't discipled. If you would have told them last year, this time they'd be in a Sunday night service, they'd like, "Are you kidding me? No way." And yet they're here as happy as they didn't know any better. because it's a soul-winning church. We're not all we ought to be. But if we're not being a soul winner, we're missing the mark. If our life is not drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're really wasting our existence. Because the reason God has us on the planet is so that other people outside of here would know how to get to heaven from here. It's why we take an offering. It's why we gave today in missions giving. It's why I gave. It's why you gave. And I remember filling out our check today and putting it in the envelope and thinking, Lord, I pray that you'll get the gospel to someone through this gift. When we pray for missionaries, we're not doing it. There's no reason to do that. There's not enough patting on the back that we're looking for from anyone. I don't want to pat myself on the back. I don't want to pat you on the back. I mean, I'm grateful for God's people, but look, we don't look at 10 missionary letters or 10 missionary people just to make us feel fuzzy-wuzzy. Is those people represent a place where the gospel's being preached? People who need the Lord. A bus is just a bus. But if it brings people on, I think there were maybe as many as 4 or 5 people on our bus today that heard the gospel and they got off the bus unsaved, they came on the bus Christians. I see them go on the bus to see the heaviness, the weight of the world, and to see them come back and happy and grateful that they got to understand the gospel. Talked to a flight control guy, one of these airline traffic control guys. And he said, you know, Pastor, I grew up in a church I didn't know. I was committed to my religion. I went every week. But I didn't know how to get to heaven. Thank God on New Year's Eve night, 2010, someone sat down with me and just showed me what the Bible says. Once I saw what the Bible says, I said, good night, I need Jesus. And everything changed for me at that night when I got saved. How many remember that night when everything changed for you? Well, I'll never forget. It was a Sunday night. I sat in a room I didn't pay for. I sat on a pew I didn't purchase. I listened to a man preach I didn't support. I enjoyed light and air conditioning that I didn't provide. I sang out of a songbook I didn't pay for. I was 100% a taker because someone else was a giver before I showed up. And God got a hold of my wicked heart and showed me I needed Jesus. And quite frankly, it's my job now to get other people the gospel. It's your job. And it's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. It's much easier to pass a plate than it is to go to talk to someone else about Christ. It's easier to aim a camera than it is. It's easier to drive a bus. It's easier to teach a Sunday school class than to get engaged in the warfare of getting the gospel to somebody else. It's easier to write a check, oftentimes, than it is to personally get engaged in a conversation with someone about Christ. Whatever's easiest is one thing. God's expectations are totally different. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because I want people to hear it. You're my witnesses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's a unique chapter of God's word. It's a follow-up book to 1 Corinthians. I think Apostle Paul probably wrote 4 letters to the church at Corinth. It was a church he loved. He spent a year and a half there. It was an instrumental church. It was one of the churches that helped to spur on other people to give to the faith promise commitments that we do today. We learned it from this church. They're good people, but they live in the big city. They weren't farmers. There was a lot of wickedness in their city, and it was not a beautiful place. It was a bad place morally. But it was a place where God said, I got much people in this city that need to hear the gospel. And he sent Paul there for a year and a half, and God used him in a special way. When he left, they kind of went crazy, and he wrote 1 Corinthians to kind of help them and to confront them with their sins. And 2 Corinthians, he comes along a little bit more encouraging, appreciative, challenging them, admonishing them, affirming their hearts for the Lord, reminds them about their responsibility while they wait for the Lord's coming, or till they go home to be with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about, basically, he says, we know, we groan, we labor, we're ambassadors. He said, first of all, we know that when this tabernacle, this body we live in now, is no longer able to function, and we die, we have an eternal body in the heavens. Whenever you exit this life, that body you live in, that you're listening to me with your ears and you're watching with your eyes tonight, you're sitting in that body and standing in those shoes just a few moments ago while standing. That's a body God gave you, but it's not an eternal body. You're eternal, I'm eternal, but the body's not eternal. He said, we know that when this tabernacle is, when they put this tent down for the last time, like Bob Sanchez did last night, Miss Annie Tucker's mother did this afternoon, like others will do in time, and may, none of us are guaranteed our casket might not be in town today. Whenever we end this life by trauma or by old age or by cancer or by illness, whenever you exit that life that you have right now, he says, we know that this is a temporary tent and we have an eternal temple that God is going to make for us. That's eternal. And I'm glad it won't have a wart. It won't have a pimple. it won't have an illness. It won't shed tears of grief. All that's going to be over when we get our new glorified body. And I'm looking forward to that one day. But somebody said, hey, because I have that confidence, verse number one. Verse number two, he says, we groan. He said, quite frankly, I'm groaning for that day. I'm not groaning because I have to stood up real fast. Someone guy said, I don't do drugs and alcohol anymore. I can just stand up real fast and get the same effect. And sometimes that's the case whenever you age. My goodness, I'm groaning just standing up. But he said, we groan looking forward to that transition. When I can trade in this temporal tent for an eternal abode that God has for me and I can be where Jesus is. But then he says, however, we know in verse number 7, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, we understand. Verse number 8, he goes, when one day we'll be absent from his body, we'll be present with the Lord. The moment that someone breathes their last breath and they're a child of God, they're instantly out of that body, but their spirit and soul is instantly with the Lord. Just like the man on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Yeah, wherever I am, you're going to be there. And I'm glad for that. But he says, in the meantime, not only do we know and we groan, but we labor. You know, most of us need to understand what is our why. I've listened to a few folks talk about that in their motivational seminars. You know, what's your why? What is your why? Well, Paul kind of says here, what is our why? Why would you walk across the street and get engaged in a gospel presentation with someone? Why would you keep a New Testament in your car or in your pocket or in your purse and ask someone for the opportunity to share the gospel with them? Why? Look, everybody's not saved on Saturday morning soul winning. I'm looking forward to being here this week at 10 o'clock, and I was amazed at how many came out for their last Saturday soul winning. Matter of fact, it was standing room only. And I thank God for everyone who came. And I think you ought to come if you can. I think going, when we go out, people come in. You want to know why God blesses a church when they go out? God honors that. But the truth of the matter is, you're supposed to be a soul winner on Monday, and I'm supposed to be a soul winner on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday, and Monday, Sunday, and do it again every day. I'm supposed to be looking for somebody that God is working in. And look to opportunity to speak a word for the Lord. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address, but Paul is saying, look, why do we labor? Why do we get in this situation? Because the rest of the chapter is about being an ambassador. Now, an ambassador is someone who represents someone else. Our king is in heaven, and he's not coming back except for to rapture his church and to begin the tribulation period and anticipate a millennium reign and forever with him. He's not going to come back to witness to my neighbor, to your neighbor, your co-worker. That's not Jesus' job. He came to do what he was supposed to. Now he's prayed for our unsaved loved ones. He prayed for you in the Garden of Gethsemane, for all those who would believe. But he's not coming back to witness to my neighbor. He's not coming back to witness to your friend, your brother, your dad. I had a sweet young man today ask me, he said, Pastor, what do you do when you have a loved one that you've witnessed to, but they've rejected the gospel, and you love them? They're your dad, they're your mom, they're your grandma, your grandpa. What do you do? And I don't know exactly what. I remember Brother Hiles giving this advice to Kevin Wynn. Kevin Wynn was a mess as a teenager, and lived on the shores of the Pacific Ocean in Carlsbad. He could walk right from his back door right down to the ocean and go surfing, and did that. But he was a mess. And one day he had a gun up to his head, a rifle, and he was getting ready to blow his brains out. He was messing around with the trigger. And a thought came to his mind. He said, "You know, when you do this, Kevin, where are you going to be? Are you going to go to heaven or hell?" And he goes, I don't know. So he put the gun up against the wall. And he found an old Bible and started reading the Bible. And through reading that Bible, hours and hours and hours over the next several days, finally one day he got on his knees and asked God to forgive his sin and save him. His life radically changed. His parents were devoted to the Catholic Church. They knew they had a hot ticket on their hands whenever he was running around with breaking the laws and drugs and alcohol and all the things he was doing. He had real, real long hair. And he told him, knew he had problems there, but when he came to know the Lord, he began to read his Bible all the time. Kept talking about Jesus. He tells me that his mother climbed up on his chest one day when he was in his room and took his long hair and banged it up against the pillow and said, "Kevin, you're killing me. You're killing me. You're going to kill me a slow death. Why are you so different now?" And he wasn't taking drugs. He wasn't drinking anymore. He's doing everything right, except for he was crazy about Jesus and the Bible, talking about the Lord. And she said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Mama, here's what I did. I got saved." He says, "I don't want to hear about it." Talked to his dad. "I don't want to hear about it." His brothers. "I don't want to hear about it." Remember, he came to college here. And Brother Hiles, "I don't know what to do. I'm so burdened. I'm winning people to Christ on my bus route in Chicago, and I can't win my own family to the Lord." Brother Hiles told him, said, "Kevin, have you given them the gospel?" He goes, "Yes, I've told them. They don't listen to me." He said, "Then you be the best son you can be. Don't you forget a birthday. You write letters. You let them know that they mean a lot to you and you love them. And you keep doing what God wants you to be and you keep being the best son you can be." Brother Wynn told me just the other day, he said, "Both my parents got saved. They didn't get saved on my turf, but they got saved. And my mother became a faithful soul winner." It was later in life. It was years after being in Mexico and serving Christ. But just being the son I was supposed to be, I believe God sent other people to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of us ought to be getting people to the gospel of Christ. Because Jesus is not coming back to do that. He's already done his job and he's ever interceding, praying for you and praying for us to interceding for the saints, praying for the lost. But if you don't win your friends, he's not going to do it. He's not coming back to do that. He is our God. He is the King of heaven, and he's made us ambassadors. He's made you and me his extension to wherever you are. And I think it's important that we understand, I got to take that personally. Those of us who have a little more white hair on the roof, we ought to get really more excited about it. Because you have less time and more people listen to you. I think oftentimes folks who are down low life, people will listen to you. You ought to use your time. Well, Paul asked, he said, "Let me tell you why. Let me give you five reasons why." Of course, Brother Howes preached a great message on the calls of soul winning. Call from above and the call from below, call from about. These are five things that Apostle Paul said. You want to know why you should win people to Christ? Here's why. Let's look at it real quick if we can, please. Beginning in verse number 8. "We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord." God, I really would rather exit my body now and be absent from this body and present with the Lord. "However, wherefore we labor." However, it's not time to exit yet. So God knows when I'm going to die, knows when you're going to die. But while we wait for that transition, he says, here's why we labor. Let's look at it. Number 1, verse number 9. "That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Now, when you're saved, you're accepted. Ephesians tells us that. When we're saved, we're in. But to have a right relationship or fellowship with the Lord and to please him is another story. All of my kids belong to me, all nine of them. And I love all of them. They love me. I believe that. But the truth of the matter is there's been some times where we're not really close to each other. Even though we live in the same house, I'm dad, there's mom, I can tell there's friction going on there. But I love it when I was young, when I wanted to please my dad. I love it when my kids want to please their dad. But there's somebody you want to please even better than that, and that's your Heavenly Father. He said, you know why we win people to Christ? We're an ambassador, and a good ambassador? Because it makes God happy. And will be accepted of Him. Not rejected into hellfire if you're not a soul winner. But you please Him when you talk about Him. When you tell others about Him. Because that's on His heart. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe. The reason He sent His Son is so people who would believe in Him would not perish or die the second death. But they have everlasting life. But since He's not coming back, now He's working. In everyone's life, it is God the Father. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So God is working. He's working in my neighbors. He's working in my community. He's working on an airplane I fly on from time to time. He's working at your workplace. He's doing something. And you want to work and labor together with Him. And the reason you want to do it, number one, to be accepted and to please Him. That's why we have holy standards of righteousness. You can look at that real quickly if you would please. Just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You say, Pastor, why should I live a separated life? Look at verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them. Chapter 6, 17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Would you read the rest of it with me? And touch not the unclean thing and I'll receive you. He's your Heavenly Father. Is He going to reject you? No, but He said, we're going to get close again. You live a holy life. Don't ever say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? How come I can't watch that? How come I can't do that? How come I wear that? You can do all that if you want to, but the biggest issue, what makes my Heavenly Father happy? What would keep me close to Him? And I think that is why we're separated, but it's also why we're a soul winner. It's so that we can be accepted of Him. We can please Him. That we can be close to Him. Because that's on His heart. If it's on His heart, it ought to be on my heart. Look at the next one, verse number 10, chapter 5. Read it with me out loud together, would you please? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone receiveth the things done in His according. Okay, the second reason we ought to be a good ambassador and a good soul winner. Number one is so we can be accepted of the Lord, so we can please Him. Number two, because there is an evaluation coming for every one of us. For we must all, how many of us are going to appear for the judgment of Christ according to their Christians? Everyone. There's two judgments. There's two main judgments. One is the great white throne judgment. Now that is people who choose to exit this life in their own righteousness, not accepting the righteousness of Jesus. People who are unsaved, they're going to go to the great white throne judgment. If Jesus were to come back today, it's at least 1,007 years from that time. Okay, so that one's prolonged and everybody's going to play out. Everybody's going to live and die is going to live and die. And then they're going to be evaluated for their sins. Everyone in the great white throne judgment's going to hell. Every single person is going to the lake of fire. It's just a matter of evaluating their life and their opportunities before they do that and their sin. The books will be open. Sin is what's the criteria. However, when someone gets saved, they're no longer going to that great white throne judgment. The moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, you accept His righteousness, then you are instantly in Jesus. You're justified just as though you've never sinned. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. When I got saved, I became in Christ Jesus. Here's me. Here's all my sin. And I accepted God's Son. He enveloped me. Now I'm in Him. He's in me. Now I'm never going to go to the great white throne judgment. However, everyone who is saved is going to go to the judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us, all of us, Romans chapter 14, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, tells us, so then all of us shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So you got an appointment with God, and you'll be there by yourself. You're not going to miss it. You'll be there. You can miss your dentist appointment. You can change your BMV appointment. You'll be there when it's your time to stand before an all-holy God who knows everything. He needs no prosecuting attorneys, needs no evidence. He knows it all. And we're going to give an account of our witness. What we did with what we had while we were in our body. I think it's very important that you understand this. You need to do your giving and your serving and your living while you're living. And once while I speak to people and they want to say, when I die, well, we're going to do a lot for this. Just, you know, I just think you need to reevaluate what you're done while in your body. Well, when I die, I'm going to give a lot to missions. I'm sure a lot of people get saved, and that's fine. What about the people who need to get saved today? What does God want you to do today to get that done? I think these are all things we need to do. He said the number two reason you ought to be motivated to be a soul winner is because it pleases him. Number two, because you're going to give an account. See, this is not a kingdom hall. This is not a mosque. It's not a temple. It's a Baptist church that by God's grace has preached the Bible all these years. It's not been a perfect place, but I've been lit up. The Bible says every man has a light. God put the light that lighteth in every man. So one day, someone gave me the Bible and lit me up. The light of Jesus Christ now has illuminated my life. I know how to get to heaven from here. It's not a mystery for me. How many of you would say, it's the same with me. I know it's not a mystery for you. Okay, that makes us instantly responsible to use our time, our talents, our resources, our strengths to get somebody else the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, why do it? Why labor? Well, because it pleases the Lord to be accepted of him. Why labor? Because you're going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't think. The Bible says the appointed of man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. So I would imagine that the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. If Jesus were to come back today, it'll take place within the next 7 years of your existence. Maybe right away, but 7 years, you're going to give an account of your time, your talents, your training, your trials, your tribe, your family, what you were exposed to, the truth that you had. That's what you're going to be account for. And what we did with it. I think everybody is being drawn, God's working in people's life, but he knows what he's given me to do, and he knows what he's given you to do. He knows where you live, he knows where I live, and he says, you know, we're going to talk about that. And it's you and me. Won't be you and the pastor, be you and Jesus. The Bible says that God's given all the judgment over to the Son. He's an all-knowing God. And we'll give an account to the Lord. Let's look at the next reason why we ought to be a soul winner. Number one, because we want to be accepted of him. Number two, because there is a judgment seat. Number three, verse 11. Can you read it with me? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Unto God, I trust also are made manifest into your consciences. Here he says, the third reason why you might want to be a soul winner is because the terror of the Lord. There is a hell. There is a lake of fire. Our God is a consuming fire. You can say what you want to say. Well, I don't know, God, my loving God would not do that. That's not what God says he'll do. I don't know how you could read. I don't like the idea of eternal punishment. Goodness, I'd like to tell people, listen, I'm sure that God will be, he'll let up after about 10,000 years. But I have no proof of that whatsoever. God gives no indication of that. And he says, I know the terror of the Lord. And because I know the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. I think all of us need a little revival of what hell might be like. Remind it what it was to think about what it was to be lost. When you didn't have hope. You didn't have heaven as your home. You were miserable as all get out. Scared. Wondering, when am I... How am I going to do that? I think I mentioned this to you, and I was witnessing to a guy on the plane, and he's an assistant coach for Iowa State basketball team, and I was witnessing him giving the gospel to him. And I said, Billy, what do you think? He said, I want to get saved. And I said, okay, let me show you to get saved. We got saved 37,000 feet above the ground in an airplane. But he turned to me and said, you know, Pastor, he goes, this is crazy. My wife, Lindsay, she was laying in my arm two nights ago, and she said, Billy, I wish somebody could tell me how I can get to heaven. I can know I'm going to heaven. She goes, I'm going to go home and tell her. And he did. You know, it's just amazing that God is doing that work. But I don't know anybody who really wants to go to hell. Do you know anybody who wants to go to hell? And you know, God made hell real to people. When the Holy Spirit convicts someone's heart, He convicts them of three things. Of sin, of righteousness, that means Jesus, makes Jesus real to them, and of judgment to come. I don't know about you, but I was thinking about hell the night I got saved, how I wanted to stay out of it. And I'd never been to hell, never seen it, never smelt the sulfur or the brimstone. I've never heard the screams and howls of hell. But I knew in my heart I didn't want to be there. God made it real to me. And He made it real to your neighbors. He made it real to your co-workers. And it's more than a cuss word. They can say, what the? But it's much more than a cuss word. It's a place. And it's a place that the Spirit of God brings conviction to people. And Paul said, you know who got convicted of me? Me. Why do I persuade men? Because I know what God says about the terror of the Lord. And he says, look, I manifest myself to God and my manifest to your consciousness. Let me just tell you something. I thank God, and I think I should be far more faithful to win people to Christ and give them the gospel the first time. And I'm thankful. There's people in this room. The first time I met them, I gave them the gospel, and they're still serving the Lord, and they're still growing the Lord, and I'm glad. There's a few people in this room and all over the world that I've led to the Lord, but it's not been a one-and-done situation. It's been working, proving to them I care about them. Remember years ago, it was a 9-year project with a particular person. I saw him just a few weeks ago. Man, I just thought, he's never going to get saved. And God brought him to a place where he was a very gifted person. He made good money, but he couldn't get his hand on $700 to pay a needy bill. And he needs seven. I remember Linda telling me, John, he hasn't worked. He's never been that broke in his life. He couldn't get the guys at the bar to give him money. Couldn't give his family to give him money. His family owns they're wealthy. They own a slaughterhouse and a steak house. They wouldn't give him $700 he needed. The guys he played soccer with, they wouldn't give him money. Linda called me and said, honey, they need money. I said, how much do they need? $700. We had $1,100 in our savings at the time. Total, that was to our name. That's what we had. And I said, Linda, go down to the bank. When he got down, she got the $700. I called him. He drove up in my driveway in a Hummer. And he said, I can't believe this. But I can't get $700 from no place, and I have to get it from you. Because I'd witnessed to him 3 times. And he closed my Bible and said, I don't want to hear it from you. Don't ever do that to me again. If that's true, my mother's going to hell. If my mother's going to hell, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. He got angry all 3 times I shared the gospel with him. Gave him that money, said, I'll give it back to you. He did. Probably about 5 months later, he brought me the $700, brought it back to me. But boy, a few months later, he called me and said, hey, Pastor, you know that thing you showed me in the Bible 3 times? I said, yeah. He said, you know that prayer that you asked me if I wanted to pray? I said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. He goes, I just did it. Pastor, I'm so glad I'm saved. He said, I just did that. I just accepted the Lord. Boy, he's my friend now. He's a faithful servant of the Lord. You know, the truth of the matter is, I had to think about my friend. Is he going to go to hell? And God made hell real to him. And he said, I had to give my conscience. I had to give myself manifest to his conscience. What my thought is that, you know, people are watching you. When you're horsing around at work, when you ought to be working, when you're purloining from your boss, they're watching that. When you don't care about your lawn, you don't care about your neighborhood. When someone's sick in your neighborhood and you don't minister to them, that's your time. You know what you're doing? You're manifesting yourself to their conscience. Because if people don't trust you, they don't trust what you tell them. If you're a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're an ambassador of Him, you ought to represent your King well. And we ought to be always, he said, I know the terror of the Lord. He goes, I make my manifest to God, but I'm also manifest to you and to other people's conscience. Be the real deal. Listen, it's much better to suffer loss and work, take the high road with your neighbors. Apologize, work through some situations. I had some folks over our house not too long ago, and people blocked off my neighbor's driveway. Don't ever do that, okay? Don't do that. It gets me get all kinds of trouble. But when then my neighbor called, hey, I can't get in my driveway. Got one of your guys in there, get in my driveway. I said, okay, I'm so sorry. You know, I have to take that situation, and our friends are so good to, oh, I'm so sorry, sorry about that. But the truth of the matter is, I have to still live there, right? And they need Jesus. And I have to do what I can to try to mend those fences and to work through that situation, because it's not about a driveway. It's about eternal life. And I have to keep my conscience. I want to be manifest to the people. And boy, you need to be a good testimony. I need to be a good testimony. He said, why do we do this? We do it because we want to please the Lord. Do it because there is an evaluation coming. Judgment seat of Christ. Number three is because there is a hell. There is a terror of the Lord. You can excuse it in your own mind if you want to. We have some precious people that you sit right here in this room. And I remember one time sitting in the office with me and said, I don't believe in an eternal hell. Every time you say hell on the platform, I just don't appreciate it. I don't believe in it. And I wonder if they're saved. They don't believe in that. But here, Apostle Paul, I think he believed in it. Another reason he put here is for others. Let's look if we continue the rest of it, and I'll conclude in verse 13. And whether you we beside ourselves, it is to God. So if we think we're crazy, we're crazy for God. Or whether we be sober or serious or acknowledged here or looked to, it is for whose cause? Your cause. Let me tell you something, friend. When it comes to winning people to Christ, it's all about somebody else. If it's about your test, your reputation, if it's about what people are going to think about me, we got it all mixed up. It's about Christ, and it's about others. I'll never forget the story of Carl Hatch. He was a great preacher and a great soul winner. But he was meaner than a junkyard dog before he got saved. And his neighbor was instrumental in bringing him to Christ. He cussed his neighbor. He threw things at him. He just got so mad at him because he kept on. And he said, man, I gave that guy all that stuff. And he told him, he just kept coming back with love. He kept coming back with love. That neighbor saw something that Carl didn't see. He saw something I don't want to see. Well, people are unkind to me. I don't give a rip. If they want to go to hell that way, knock themselves out. But thank God for people. By the way, and some have compassion. People get saved one of two ways normally. Sometimes a combination of both. But some are saved with compassion. They get overwhelmed with the love of God. Others are saved by fear. They're scared. How many of you got saved? You think primarily because you were scared to death the night you got saved. Some of you did. How many got saved because you just started realizing God did love me and people showed love to me, and that's why I think I respond to the gospel. Anybody like that? Yeah, it's just the kind of way it is. It's how God draws our hearts, and sometimes a combination of both. But he says, if it is, we act like we're thought as off-scouring and reproach among mankind. And we're a big joke among everybody. Well, that's for God we did that. But if we're sober and accepted, that's for your cause. And then the last motivation. Number one, to please God. Number two, we have an evaluation of judgment seat of Christ. Number three, there is a hell. There is judgment awaiting the unsaved. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Number four, because people need the Lord. Number five, is because of the love of Christ. Look, if you would please, at this verse 14. Read it out loud with me. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, the love of Christ constrains us. Listen, God so loved the world. I don't love the world. It's not my billywag. I don't have much of affection for everyone in the world. The only reason I love the world is because God loves the world. I don't even know people all over the world. I know lots of people around the world, but I don't know about... There's countries of the world I can't even pronounce. And yet there's millions of people that live there. But God loves them. That's why I want to give. That's why I want to pray. That's why I want to be a soul winner. It's because the love of Christ constrains us. And boy, I like to tap into that. Just occasionally, I like to tap into what it means to love of the love of Christ. The love he has for me, and I reciprocate it by loving things he loves. my lovely wife. I don't know of anyone on the planet I love more than Linda, apart from our Lord. But I want to love whatever she loves. If it makes her happy, I want to do it. Sometimes you say, well, what do you want to eat? I'll say, I want to eat this place. She goes, no, you don't. You don't like that. Yeah, I do. I like it because you like it. I'd rather eat something that you like, because if it makes you happy, I want to do it. You know why? Because I love her. You know what we need to do? We need to have a love for God. And a love for God helps me to love my neighbor and want to get the gospel to them. It's his idea. It's his gospel. It's his power. It's his plan. It's his scripture. It's his son. It's his resurrection. It's his commission. All of it's his power. Everything is his. It's his idea to get the world the gospel. Let's be good ambassadors for him. Why? Because we want to please him. Why? Because we're going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because there is a hell. There is a place of eternal torment for those who do not accept Jesus. Why? Because other people need the Lord. Why? Because the love of Christ should constrain us, captivate us.